1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I got a couple of messages I'm going to preach on this theme, and we're going to call this series Baby Food. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty and grace to preach. Give us wisdom in what to say and how to say it. And may the Holy Spirit take it and use it. Lord, our preaching will be in vain. It will be a waste of our 45 minutes. Be a waste of these people's morning if God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't use what we say to enrich our lives, to change us for the glory of God. So we pray just now that you would move in this place, move in hearts, change lives, use the Word of God. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll bring you a couple of messages. I don't know yet, two or three or four. I don't know. On Christians as babies. If you look there in verse 2, it says, as newborn babes. Now, I've told you 1,000 times down through the years that the key, one of the keys to learning your Bible is every time you see the word like or as, stop. When the Bible says something is like something or it's as something, he's trying to show you a spiritual truth. He's taking a physical reality and drawing a spiritual conclusion from it. And so in this particular instance, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why is that? Well, because newborn babies, first thing we'll do is eat. See? And he said, you Christians ought to be like them little babies. See? So there are some parallels between the new birth and a newborn baby. Now, you're not newborns. I mean, some of us were, I was 27 when I got saved. See? So I wasn't a baby in the physical sense, but I got born again by the Spirit of God, and I was a spiritual baby. And so I need to grow and be nourished like a baby would. And so what we need to do is we need to look at a baby and find some things about the baby that will match things in the life of a newborn Christian, and it will help us to grow. That's the whole point in that verse. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. Nobody wants a baby to stay a baby. It gets born, and the first thing we do is start trying to grow it and feed it so it'll grow up and mature. Amen? Now, I know sometimes we say, oh, I wish they could stay a baby forever. But you don't. You really don't. You want that sucker to grow up and get out after a while. Amen? Let's be honest. Now, so I want to give you some things. I got six little points here. It won't take long. About babies, physical babies, real babies, and spiritual babies. And I hope these things will be a help to you and get us started in the right direction. One of the great problems in Christianity these days is God's church has gone from being a schoolhouse for maturing Christians to becoming a nursery for infants. That is, baby Christians who never, ever, 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 ever grow up. All through the South, for 40 years, we have fed them on milk and baby food, and nobody is growing Christians that are mature and sound and grounded in the Word of God who can go out and do something for Christ. We got a whole generation of Christians that think the only thing they're required to do is come down to the church house and get a bottle every Sunday morning. Amen. And so it's my intent to dispel that myth, and in the process, hopefully give you some pointers that will help you grow in grace and knowledge. Now, as regarding newborn babes, well, there's a word there, newborn, B-O-R-N, born. So, point number one in this message is this, first things first. There's got to be a birth. There's got to be a time, and there's got to be a place when you got born. Amen? Now, I know that on November the 29th, 1964, I was born.
Okay, 1944. I'll tell the truth. November the 29th, 1944, there was a place of my birth and there was the time of my birth. Amen? It literally happened. It really happened. It was a real birth. Now, we're not going to discuss what kind of birth, but it was a birth. It occurred in time and it occurred in a place. And I'm here to tell you, if you're saved by God's grace, you had to get born again, and there was a time and there was a place when you got saved by God's grace. People say, well, I've just always been a Christian. You're an idiot. You ain't always been alive. You ain't always been here. There was a time when you came into this old world. Amen? There was a time when your mama travailed in birth and suffered great pain and agony, and then you were born. There was a time and a place. And when you got saved by God's grace, it's just as true. There was a time when the Holy Spirit brooded upon you and worked on you and brought conviction and all that. And then there was a time when you repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ. There's a point in time and there's a place in space where you were saved by God's grace. And if there's not, you ain't saved. You ain't been born again. If there's a birth, there's a time and a place where it took place. Amen. I'm sick and tired of calling folks and say, well, I've just always been a Christian. Well, I just started going to church. Well, starting going to church won't save you. I can start going to the hospital, but it won't make me a doctor. Amen. Now, it might make you sick, but it won't make you a doctor. If you're born again, there's a time when it happened. There's a place when it happened. You ought to be able to say, I remember the day, and I remember, but you might not remember the minute and the hour. But buddy, there ought to be in your heart and in your mind, there ought to be a distinct memory of the time you repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ. You ought to know where you were at, and you ought to know what happened to you. Amen. I was lost. I was dead in trespass and sin. And then by the grace of God, I was born again. I got saved 25 minutes after 11, March the 4th, 1972, Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, United States of America, planet Earth. Amen. By the marvelous grace of God. I know when I got saved. I got it written down in my Bible. If you ought to write down there and say, I got saved at such and such a time. And when the devil comes by and says, well, you didn't really get saved. You can't even remember it anymore. You say, well, right here, buddy, right there. See, right there it says. Amen. You got a birth certificate at home, don't you? Sister Cindy just had a pretty little old baby, and I guarantee you, there was a time and a place when it came into this world. And they got a birth certificate that said you were born at this time. Amen? So, first things first, concerning babies, there has to be a time, there has to be a place of its birth. Number two, not all babies are the same. They're not. I wish they were. Now, they're all pretty. Ask any mother. That little sucker can look like a wrinkled worm. I remember when our son was born. He was real long and real skinny and real red and real wrinkled. And my wife told him, and she's doing this to him, and she said, isn't he beautiful? Isn't he beautiful? And I'm thinking, I found better things than that way. That boy was ugly. He's downright homeless. But I didn't dare tell her that. I said, oh, but sweetheart, he's beautiful. That's the prettiest baby I ever saw in one. All babies are beautiful to the mother. But I'm here to tell you, in reality, not all babies are the same. Let me give you four examples of what I'm talking about. Number one, not all babies are the same, because some babies are stillborn. Now, I don't mean to throw a glass of water on our party here, but the honest truth is, around the world, there are thousands of births take place every day. And a certain percentage of those are stillborn. The baby comes to term, and then something happens, and when that baby comes forth from its mother's womb, it's dead. It's dead. Not any life in it. It's not ever going to grow. It's not ever going to live. She's never going to give it suck. It's never going to cry. It's never going to grow. It's never going to do anything. Why? Say, because it's dead. It was born that way. So how in the world does that relate to Christian? Well, because all through the South and all through the United States and probably around the world, there are thousands of people every week, every year, make professions of faith. They say, I got saved. I trusted Christ. I made a commitment. But it never comes to anything. They're stillborn. They make a profession, but nothing ever happened. I'm going to tell you something. When a baby is born and it's born alive, there is some evidence that it's alive. It cries, it kicks, it whines, it wets, it does all kinds of things. It wants to be fed, it grows, it wiggles. You can't keep it still. It takes all your time, all your attention. Nobody's ever been around a live baby and didn't know that it was alive. But when a stillborn one comes in, we quietly take it out the back door and dispose of it. Amen? Well, a lot of folks make professions of faith and nothing ever comes of it. There's no signs of life. There's no growth. There's no hunger. There's no witness. There's no attendance. There's no faithfulness. There's no repentance. They're stillborn. They were born dead. You say, well, preacher, the Bible said all that call upon the name of the Lord. Yeah. I understand that. All that call upon the name of the Lord in faith. I read the whole book. But you know what happens a lot of times? People come down here to this altar, or they sit in their pew, and we preach a message, and you ought to get saved. You need to trust Christ. You need to repent today. And boy, they'll come down. And they're squalling and falling and snots are dripping out of their nose. Oh, I mean, it's just awful. And they get down and they cry and their shoulders shake and the tears come down their face. Well, after a while, they get up and you say, brother, what happened to you? I just want everybody to know I got saved. Say, glory to God. That's what we do. That's what I do. Everybody comes down and makes a profession of faith. I say, glory to God. Hallelujah. Another one got born. Hey, here's another birthday. Write it down. We got a new birth. A lot of times, they weren't down there repenting of what they are and receiving Christ as payment for their sins. They're down there saying, now Lord, you know I'm in trouble, and if you get me out of it, I'll be a witness for you. I'll go to church. Lord, my baby's sick, and if you'll just heal my baby, I'll be in church 3 times a week from now till Jesus comes. You don't know what they're doing down there. Sometimes it's marital problems or money problems or health problems, or they're on a guilt trip over something they did, and they're not getting right with God. They're not getting saved and born again. They have not repented of what they are. They're not confessing their sin and turning to a new creature. They're trying to cut a deal with God to get out of the mess they're in. And there ain't new birth there. They're stillborn. They made a profession. Everybody thinks a baby was born, but nothing happened. Number two. Ugly? I'm not being ugly. It's just a fact of life. If there's 100,000 births, a certain percentage of those births will be mentally retarded. That's just the way it is. We don't like that. We don't want to talk about it. We wish every baby that was ever born was healthy and strong, but God knows that's not the case. Now, you can live in fairyland if you want to, but the truth is, it just don't work out that way. I've been around some that are mentally challenged. That's what we say today, instead of being retarded. They just don't have a grasp on it. They just, something inside that sweet little head just doesn't click. No fault of theirs. No shame attached. It's just the way it is. There's something wrong with the wiring. Who knows? That's just God. You know, I mean, you just got to leave it with God, because you can't answer those kind of questions. But you do have to be honest enough to acknowledge the truth that a certain percentage of births, the child won't be normal. They're what we call retarded, unable to learn, unable to function, unable to reason. Man, that's like a lot of Christians I know. I think there are more retarded kids in God's family than there is in the world's family. Man, because I know a lot of Christians that, to me, they're just retarded. Man, they're retarded. So what do you mean? Well, they can't get a grasp on spiritual things. You know, I know people, you can explain anything mechanical or physical or worldly, and they get it. They get it. But the minute you try to explain spiritual concepts to them, it's like you're talking a foreign language. They can't understand it. They just can't get a hold of it. If you don't talk in the here and now, if you don't talk in the physical, if you don't talk in concrete terms, they do not have a clue in this world what you're talking about. And you can work with them till hell freezes over, and it ain't going to make any difference. They're spiritually retarded. Say, well, who did that to them? I don't know. I can't explain all that stuff. I just know it's so. I've known some folks, they're good folks. They got a good heart. They really do want to serve God. They just got a mental block. Somebody just can't get it. They just can't get it. Spiritual reality, spiritual necessity, just never do compel them, just never do make any sense to them. They want to go to heaven, and I think they are. I really do. I think a lot of them are saved. But as far as being of any service to God, getting any grasp of a spiritual need down here and right now, they ain't got it, and they ain't going to get it. Number three on point number two. See, the message might take longer than I thought. Some babies are deformed. Now, we'd like to think that every baby that's born is going to have two eyes, a nose and a mouth, two arms and 10 fingers, two legs and 10 toes. Everything's going to work just fine. God knows I wish that was true, but it ain't. When I was in Norfolk, Virginia, I used to have to work at a place called St. Anne's Children's Hospital. Most pathetic place I've ever been in my entire life. What they did over there is they worked with children who were born deformed. I've seen little babies over there about that big one, about that long, little old skinny arms and legs, and a head this big. They had little babies over there with an arm coming out of the middle of their back. They had little babies over there with no spine, and the whole thing was open. Make you ill to go in that place. I mean, you just have to steel yourself to look at some of those deformed babies. So why are they wet? I don't have all those answers. I can explain why some of them are born that way. Now, I know you can say it's genetics and this, that, and the other, but you know what you're talking about. God still sits in the throne, and God still rules in this universe, and there's some things me and you just don't have an answer.
But we do have to acknowledge, like it or not, explain it or not, understand it or not, that it still happens. Amen? And I'm here to tell you that there are some people who get saved who are spiritually deformed. Well, they get to reading the wrong Bible, or they get saved using the wrong Bible. And then things happen to them right after they get saved. They get tangled up with some cult or this, that, or the other. They get bad information, bad doctrine, bad book. And before you know it, they're a monster. I mean, they're all whacked out. They're not normal. They're all deformed. And boy, you try to talk to them and you can't reason with them. They don't have any logic. They've got their mind messed up. Nothing works right. They are spiritually deformed. They are never going to be a normal Christian. I've known some folks like that. I've been in churches, you know, where they got the church idiot. We have ours. He's not here this morning, though. I like that bumper sticker said, "Your village called, their idiot's missing." Anyway, what was I talking about? Anybody remember? Oh. You go to some churches sometimes, you know, and you see people, and they're faithful to all the services. They got the best attitude. They sing. They try to witness. But boy, the minute you talk to them, you know there ain't nobody home. I mean, there ain't nothing going on in here. The house is empty and the lights are out. Somebody say amen.
And I went to one church one time, and this fellow's there. He's there at every service. I've seen him several times over the years, and that guy's all like this, you know. Got his hands all stiff like that, and he walks like this, and he can't talk well to find way. Love God. Okay. Now, he's never going to get a whole bunch done for God because he's deformed. It's not his fault. He can't do a whole lot. He's just deformed. He does what he can. He's faithful. He's enthusiastic. He prays. But there's some thing he can't do because he's deformed. There's some Christians who are spiritually deformed. I don't know why. I can't explain that. I don't know the answer to all that. I just know that things don't work right in their head and in their body. I mean, they can't get spiritual truth. They can't grasp spiritual reality. They get things all twisted, and they're not going to grow. They're not going to mature like they should. They're never going to be normal. And then some babies, when they're born, before anybody knows it, they may be perfectly sound in every other respect, but they're going to be a runt. You ever see a litter of puppies? You know, a little dog has 8 puppies. 7 of them puppies will grow up and be big and healthy and strong, but there's always the runt of the litter. 1, ain't nothing wrong with it. It may be brighter than the rest of them. It may even be prettier than the rest of them. It just ain't never going to be as big as the rest of them. It's just a runt. And you feed it the same food. You take it to the same vet. You do all the same stuff for it. But it's just something in its chromosomes or genes or whatever it is. It just ain't ever going to amount to nothing. It's going to be a little dog. It's going to be a runt. People have twins, you know. And they'll be identical twins. Except in their size. One outgrows the other one by 5 or 6 inches. Or one outweighs the other one by 25 or 30 pounds. One of them's a runt. One of them's the same size as mom and daddy, and one of them's half the size as mom and daddy. Explain. You can't explain that stuff. Don't kid me. You don't know why that happens. And you don't know why some Christians are runts either. They get born again. They really do get saved. But somehow they just never develop. They never seem to mature in stature and understanding. They just pretty much stay. I mean, they get started. They get to a certain point, and they just don't seem to grow anymore. They just stay at the same point forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I've been pastoring some of them for years now. I ain't seen no growth in them. In 15 years, they just sitting at the same place, going nowhere, doing nothing. I mean, they got saved, and I believe they are, and they're going to heaven, and thank God for it, and they're in church, and praise the Lord for it, but they got to a spiritual plateau, and they just quit. They haven't grown in years and years and years. And all the folks that started when they did have gone on by them and done more and grown more and are doing something for God. And they're just stuck down there. They're spiritual runts. Now, number 2. I may have to make a series out of number 1. Some births are normal. There's nothing wrong with them. When I got born, they said, "What a beautiful baby." They had not a clue what they were talking about. Who back then could have foreseen this gorgeous, incredible body? This quick mind, this intellect. Away in a perfectly normal human being. Wasn't deformed, wasn't retarded, wasn't stillborn, perfectly normal in every way. Now, you know the honest truth is that about 96% of all births are normal. We talk about the stillborn, we talk about the deformed, we talk about the retarded, we talk about the runts and all that. They make up a little tiny percentage of all the babies. Now, they captivate our mind. They capture our attention because they're unusual. See? And we pay a lot of attention to them. And we pour a lot of heart out because of them or for them. But the truth is, about 96 out of every 100 births are perfectly normal. Ain't that a blessing? Thank God. The percentage that have a problem is very, very small. I wish it were smaller, and I'm sure you do. But thank God that it's as small as it is. Now, a lot of times when folks get saved, most spiritual births are normal. They're not retarded. They're not deformed. They're not born dead. They're not runts. Then in God's name, what happened to them? Where are they? If they're normal, listen, the normal, the Bible said, and they shall bring forth 30, 60, or 100 fold. The normal course for a Christian is to grow in grace and knowledge, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, become a witness for Him, labor for Him. You're His servant. You labor in His vineyard. You're supposed to bring forth fruit. If you grow, if you mature, if you become what you're supposed to be, then every one of us would produce something for Jesus Christ. Yet we live in a world where only 1 or 2% actually do anything. Something wrong with the way we're doing it. Point number 3. When a baby gets born, there's a time and a place, and hopefully he was born normal. But as soon as he gets born, there are basic needs. Every baby, black or white, yellow, green, purple, striped, male, female, rich, poor, no make any difference. Every baby has certain basic, fundamental things that it needs as soon as it's born. I'll just give you a couple. Number one, every baby that's born needs a hospitable environment in which to grow. Amen? Man, we take our babies down to the hospital these days, and we got stainless steel and porcelain and all that stuff, and it's all sterilized, and everything's all fixed up, and we've taken all the germs out of it, and we've got the temperature just right, and the humidity just right, and we've got trained professionals on scene, we've got all kind of medicine, we've got oxygen, we've got everything you can imagine. And that little old girl goes in there to have that little old baby, and boy, if there's any kind of complication, we're right there to take care of it. We can take care of bleeding, we can take care of hemorrhaging. If the cord's wrapped around its neck, we can fix all that. If it's born breech, we can fix all that. I mean, we can do all kind of things because we got the right kind of place for it to be born. Amen. The best place I know for folks to get born spiritually is down at the house of God. Amen. Need a hospitable environment for the birth. If you're getting born physically, the best place is down at the hospital. Now, midwives are okay, and the barn is okay, and the manger is okay, but I'm going to tell you the honest truth, I prefer a hospital. Amen. How many of you ladies would rather be in the hospital? Amen. You hope everything's going to go okay, but if it don't you want somebody there? Amen. Now, listen. Place get folks saved. I know they get saved out there in the streets, the highways, and the hedges, and all that, and they ought to. But as soon as it gets born, we need a place for it to be safe, where it's stable, where it can grow, where it can be taken care of, where it can be watched over. And that's the house of God. Every person that gets saved by God's grace ought to be in a local church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Ought to be taking care of them. Ought to be watching out for them. Some of you folks have been saved a while, and you've grown up in the Lord. You ought to be taking some of these new converts under your wing. Calling them up. Talking to them. Take them to dinner. Befriend them. Send them cards. Remind them. Help them out. Amen. Somebody gets saved in this church, God lays them on your heart. You ought to come by and say, look, young lady, I'm so glad you got saved. It's a blessing to see you get born again. I'm proud you're in the family of God. And listen, if you ever need anything, if you want to talk to anybody, if you need a friend, if you've got a question you can't answer, I want you to call this lady right here. She loves you and she cares about you and she'll help you. And if she can't help you, she'll call your preacher. And bless God, him and God can. Amen. Every person in this room ought to do that when you see somebody get saved. Now, I know you can't do that to every one of them, but I tell you what, if everybody in here made it your business to try and befriend new converts and take care of them, that's what church house is all about. We got a bunch of babies come down here. They need somebody to look out for them. You've been saved 5, 10 years. You ought to know the Bible. You ought to be sound enough in the faith. You ought to have enough doctrine. You ought to have enough grace to be able to help somebody that just got born again. You can't feed them newborn babies. Same thing you feed Tommy Stewart. You say, why is that? Because Tommy Stewart will eat anything. Tommy Stewart eats liver and onions. First time I doubted his salvation. It died. When they are born, they are so tiny and so... I was over there at the hospital the other day with Sister Cindy's baby. And when I walked in, she had it up in her arms. And it was whimpering. It didn't feel good. And it's a beautiful little baby. And I'm over there and I rubbed its little cheek. You know, that's the softest thing in the world, a little cheek. And I'm looking, and that little thing ain't this big. It was 6 or 7 pounds. Absolutely helpless. It cannot do anything for itself. And I looked at that little baby, and she's rocking it, and the little baby don't feel good, and she's trying to feed it and all that. Well, you got to be careful what you feed them. And if you don't feed them, they don't live long. The little baby like that, in just a few hours, can be dehydrated. And in just a day or two, they're not starving to death. I mean, they're tiny. They're helpless. You really got to be careful with a newborn. Now, I know Sister Cindy's going to feed her and take good care of it. You can tell, boy, she loved that little old baby. She's just a gooing and a cooing and carrying on. I don't think she liked me touching it. And I was clean. I mean, I had on work clothes, but I washed before I went. I was clean. But you know how mamas are. But anyway, you get a newborn babe in Christ. If you don't feed him, he'll die. If you don't get him in church and get him some food, something he can live on. I'm telling you, there's all kind of churches around here where they're not putting out any food. Nobody's feeding anybody. Amen. We ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. When you come down to the church house, there ought to be something to feed you and satisfy the hunger in your heart. Preacher ought to spend some time praying. He ought to spend some time studying. He ought to spend some time analyzing. He ought to spend some time thinking. He ought to put a message together and have a good outline and put some meat on it. And he ought to pray to God Almighty to use it and anoint it to speak to somebody's heart that they might be fed. Why? Don't. Die. First thing you know, you look around, they're not there anymore. See, where are they at? All the way back in the honky tonks, the beer joints, wherever it was it came from. Dried up spiritually. Oh, you say, well, they're still saved. Well, there is some consolation in that, but not all there should be. Just saying, well, they're saved. Well, we hope they are. There's nothing to indicate that. You say, well, I remember when they got saved. Yeah, but it didn't seem to last too long. I don't know if they're saved or not. Only God knows whether they're saved or not. Amen. But let's assume they are. I mean, let's assume they really did get saved and then they just withered away because they didn't get fed. For all practical purposes and intents in this life, they're still dead. They're not going to do anything for God. They're not going to have any testimony. They're not going to grow in grace and knowledge. They're not going to be an influence on anybody else. They're not going to bring any glory to our Lord. They're going to live and they're going to die and their life is going to be wasted and empty and there'll be no reward at the judgment seat of Christ because they didn't do anything. Because we let them starve to death. The church house needs to be alive. God God have mercy on little old dead churches with little old dead preachers that never stir anybody, never make anybody mad, never say anything controversial, never do anything to encourage anybody, never teach anything that somebody ain't already taught in a Sunday school quarterly for the last 500 years. The place ought to be alive. There ought to be some intensity in here. There ought to be some life in here. There ought to be some feeling, some emotion. Something that can grab somebody's heart and mind and imagination and make them want to feed and make them want to serve Jesus. Finish it this morning. I got another 20 minutes, y'all do. Okay. Number four. Inabilities. Did you know that every newborn babe comes equipped with certain inabilities? There's just some things they can't do. As a matter of fact, most things they can't do. Newborn babe comes into this world, you're looking at one helpless, worthless little life as far as productivity. Now, we used to live in Virginia Beach, and we lived on this big old piece of land and had some cows and stuff out there. And I watched this cow give birth one night. And you don't want to do that. But I watched it. You know, I never seen it before, and I'm a curious cow fella. So I watched this cow give birth, and it's not worth watching. So you just take my word for it, okay? They do it. But as soon as that little calf got born, and the mama dropped it on the ground and all that, it lay there about 5 minutes. And the mama's licking it and all that stuff, you know. That was really bad. But I'm standing there watching. That calf ain't been on the ground 5 minutes. And you know what that little fool done? Started kicking them legs out and trying to get up. And in a couple of minutes, it was up like this, and its little legs were still, and it was its legs were bending like that, touching each other, the front ones and the back, and it was shaking, wobbling. If the wind had blown, that thing would have fell back over, and it started all over again. It stood like that for a minute or two, and finally got its balance and got its knees apart, and that thing started walking. I was amazed. You know, the little puppy gets born, it got about 2 weeks before it gets its eyes open. But it can crawl around and find mama in the dark when it's born. Amen. A little horse gets born. I mean, they up walking in just a couple of hours. We're not people. We're not looking at 8 or 9 days till our eyes get open and all that kind of stuff. We're not looking at standing up on our feet and walking around from day one. Man, when a human being gets born, you're looking at a couple of years and not be able to do nothing. I mean, was it 12, 14 months before they first start walking? 7 or 8. Oh, that's quicker than I thought. Man, we must be getting better as time goes on. When I was a kid, it took 14 months. It takes a long time. They're helpless. They can't feed themselves. They can't do anything. So let me give you four things about these inabilities. Number one, it can't clean itself up. It can mess itself up, but it can't clean itself up. You won't have it more than a couple of hours. You'll be cleaning it up. Ain't that amazing? They ain't met nothing yet, and they already made a mess. Amen? Babies come into the world crying and making a mess. It's the two things they do best for a year. Just make a terrible mess. And they can't clean themselves up. You know something? Honest truth is, I don't think they know they're in a mess. I think they're oblivious. If we didn't tell them and make such a fuss over it, I don't know that they'd know. Not for a while anyway. You know, sometimes folks get saved, and they really do. They get born again. They love God. But if you ain't careful, they get their life in a mess. They get to hanging around with the old crowd, going to the old places. They don't give up their old habits, this, that, and the other. And before you know it, they're in a mess. And you say, man, I thought so-and-so got saved. Well, they did get saved. But they're a baby. And babies make a mess. And then somebody else got to go in and clean it up. They need a lot of help when they're little. Amen? And sometimes we get folks in the church, and they get saved, and they want to come to church, and they want to live right. But to go sometimes and clean up some of the new converts and help them out a little bit. Amen? How about a little compassion? How about a little grace? How about a little mercy like God had on you? Number two, on point number four, not only can it not clean itself up, it can't feed itself. It will suck on anything you put in its mouth. You put your finger in there and it... Amen? You put a Tootsie Roll in there? Not good. I cut my teeth on Tootsie Roll. Anything you put in there, they suck on it. You put a green bean in there. You say, why? It's trying to eat. It's hungry. It's hungry. The natural state of a baby is it's hungry. Seems like they're hungry all the time. It's clean me, feed me. Clean me, feed me. Clean me, feed me. Feed me, clean me. I mean, that's, ain't that what they do? That's all I've seen them do. They wake up long enough to cry, and that means I'm dirty or hungry. Take care of them two things, they go right back to sleep. Can't feed itself, though. It can get hungry, but all it can do is lay there and cry and kick its feet and throw a fit. Let you know, but somebody else got to feed it. Amen? Listen, every newborn Christian that gets saved needs somebody to teach it and help it. Needs somebody to feed it and take care of it. Amen? I remember when I got saved, old boy led me to Christ. His name was William R. Pace. He lives down in Meridian, Mississippi. He's a big old boy, fine fellow. I love him. Thank God for him. But he's a Mississippi fella. I guess everybody called him a redneck or something. But boy, he sure knowed that King James Bible. He had that old Scofield about memorized. He'd tell you where anything was at in that thing. He remember what corner of the page is on, what the top or bottom. And I mean, he knew. And man, after I got saved, that old boy kind of took me under my wing, my wife and myself. And every Sunday he'd call, make sure we was up for church. Amen. People say, well, I don't want to call them. They'll think I'm being pushy. Push! Push! Amen. We first got saved, first four Sundays after I got saved, I had a little old car, had a brand new set of tires on it. I had four flat tires 4 weeks in a row. Every one of them on Sunday morning, and every one of them on the way to church. Got up, the car was fine, got the family in the car, started the church, tire went flat, mile from the house. Wasn't no cell phones way back then. Didn't matter, I had electricity. I walked back home, called Brother Bill. He'd come over in that old pickup truck of his and pick us all up and take us all to church. And then he'd stop by a steakhouse and have dinner, and then he'd bring us home. I'd fix that old tire, and brand new tire, and drive it all week. Everything's just fine. Sunday morning, come, get up, get dressed, get ready to go to church. Brother Bill calls, say, you up? Yes, sir, we're ready. Boy, we'll be there this morning. And get in the car and start down the road, get about a mile, mile and a half from the house, and a stupid tire went flat. Four Sundays in a row. So help me, if I'm dying, if I'm lying, I'm dying. He come got us. I guess finally the devil just got tired of it. And I didn't have no more tires still flat. And we got to go to church. But that old boy would call and come by. He'd bring me little old books and stuff. I'd call him up and he'd answer questions and stuff. Man, that was a blessing. I said, why? Well, because I had this problem in life. I had this airplane. I love my airplane. And what I really like to do is go out to the airport on Sunday and fill up both gas tanks and take off and just stay up till I run out of gas. I like that. I love that. I just get way up in the clouds, 10, 12,000 feet, put my pale mail in my mouth and light it, and it wouldn't even stay lit. There wasn't enough oxygen in the air, you know. Just go out. Fingertips start turning blue. Hadn't been for the encouragement of William R. Pace, the airplane would probably have won. I wouldn't be serving God today, and I sure wouldn't have been a preacher. But he'd come by, and he'd call, and he was patient, and he was understanding. He never chewed me out one time when I was Sunday afternoon flying my airplane. But he just kept in there, and kept helping, and kept encouraging. I finally sold that stupid airplane, and God called me preacher. Amen. I'm telling you, babies need to be fed. They need somebody to take care of them. They need somebody to clean them up. They need somebody to feed them. They need somebody to teach them and work with them. Babies are helpless. And buddy, I'm telling you, when we get them saved, we fall way down on the mark. And I'm as guilty as anybody here. We don't spend enough time trying to take care of them and get them crowded and get them in the house of God and feed them and help them get their life cleaned up. Can't clean itself, can't
can't feed itself, can't walk alone. I'm going to skip some of the stuff. I know we'll get through. Can't make value judgments. Stupidest thing I've ever seen, you know, is some mother got a little baby that barely can walk or talk, someplace between a year and 3 years old. And none of them between one and three got any sense. And here's some mama, some daddy trying to, in a grocery store, a department store, or a restaurant, trying to reason with a kid about what they want. He don't know what he wants. He don't know what there is to want. Can't read the menu. And wouldn't know what it was if he did. Amen? And the truth is, that little sucker wants everything in the store. If you had a bottle of Clorox and said, here, this is good for you, drink this, that little fool would drink it. Why? Ain't got no sense. Now, he may have some one of these days, but when he's a year old, 2 years old, he ain't got none. You know what he's saying? I'm saying when folks get saved, we have to make them, help them make some decisions. All these people say, well, I don't think you ought to preach on this, and I don't think you ought to preach on that. Oh, you're just stupid. I mean, I heard a fellow, this was at a camp meeting a week or so ago, and this fellow got up after me because I preached on, you ought to preach on everything, and he got up behind me and he preached, well, I don't think you ought to preach on going to the beach. I don't think you ought to preach on women wearing breeches. And I'm going, nah, you moron, you idiot. My newborn baby don't know. Now give it a little time. Let it study. Let it read. Let it learn. Let it grow. And it maybe it'll figure it out. Of course, it maybe won't. Amen? How many of y'all want to put your youngin' in the backyard with a rattlesnake and then not tell it? Now, son, stay away from that corner over there. The snake can't come over here. I got him tied up. I got a rope around his tail. He can only come so far. So you're safe on this side, but you need to stay away from that, because that'll kill you. How many of y'all put a snake out there tied up and turn the kid loose and not tell him? Well, first thing you know, that little sucker will be over there. What's this? Oh, it wiggles. It's funny. Look! Why did it get bit? Because you're too stupid to tell it to stay away. That's why. Paul said, I had not known sin except the law said. You got to tell them. You got to work with them. They don't know any different. They can't make value judgments. I'm having fun. I got two more points there. Number five. Not only we have first things first, and not all babies are born the same, and then there are basic needs, and then there's certain inabilities, then there's the course of nature. Baby gets born, if it's normal, and most are, then there's the course of nature. There's three things about that. Number one, if it follows the course of nature, its appetites increase. You give 2 or 3 ounces to a 2 or 3 day old. When it's 4 or 5 weeks old, now you ladies have to help me because I ain't much on babies. You give it a couple ounces every time you feed it, but in a few days you're giving it 6 or 8 ounces. Amen? And in a few weeks, you're giving it that oatmeal stuff, what it looks like. Baby food is disgusting. Applesauce and plums are okay. But strained peas, strained carrots, I know why they don't eat that stuff. Ain't fit for a dog to eat. That's why. Tastes bad. Amen. Anyway, appetite increases. It takes more and more to feed that kid and to satisfy. I took both my grandsons golfing yesterday. Oh, well, that's an experience, buddy. Take a 6-year-old to the golf course. And but he learned a couple of valuable lessons. I tell you what, I told him, when Ryan and I go play, and Ryan's a pretty good little golfer now, we always go out and eat breakfast first. Then we go play. And then at the turn, you play 9 holes. That's called the front 9. Then you play the second 9. That's called the back 9. And the space between them is called making the turn. So you go from the front to the back. At the turn, you always stop and get a hot dog and a Coke or something. And so I told Seth, I said, now son, I said, the best 2 parts about golf is going to get breakfast before you play and getting a hot dog at the turn. Now he picked right up on that because when they wrote that verse, whose God is their deli, they wrote that for Seth. That boy would rather eat than anything. And so we're playing and we finished the first 9 holes and we're started up the hill. And he said,
We're making a turn. Want something to eat? I said, let's go get something to drink. Boy, he picked up on that lesson real quick. Sometimes you don't have to. But I fed him breakfast. Then we got something at the turn. And then we got through. We were going to a singing last night. And I knew we were going to leave at an in-between point. It's going to be hard for him to get anything to eat. So I took him and I bought him lunch. We went down to KFC and got popcorn chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy and all that. And he ate like a pig. He ate everything in that box. Went home, took a little nap, got up and got ready. And when he knocked on the door, he's got a pack of cheese crackers in his head eating crackers. We got down to the singing last night, and we listened to the first half. They sang about an hour, maybe a little over, and got to the middle thing. They're going to take a break, and the kids all want to go eat. They're hungry. That's all they've done all day long is eat and eat. They are bottomless. Hey, that boy, I'm talking about a six-year-old now, he got two eggs over medium, a hash brown potatoes, liver mush, two slices of toast, and a pancake and a half, and two cups of coffee for breakfast. I don't have to put that much inside that little old body. See what he said? I'm saying his appetite's increasing. Listen, when folks get saved, if they're normal, their appetites increase. We start them out on milk. We start them out on little things and simple things, the plan of salvation and the assurance of salvation and all that. But I'm telling you, if they're normal and they grow, their appetite increases and they want more and more of the righteousness of God and of the Word of God. They want to know. They want to understand. They want it explained. They want to be part of it. Why? Because they're growing. They're alive and their appetites increase. If they're abnormal, they don't want that. Not only does their appetite increase, their strength increases. You bring a little old baby, and it's just a little tiny thing, and then they got no strength. You take your little finger, you know, barely can reach around it. And you say, oh, he's so strong, because you can take him by his little hands and pick him about halfway up before he falls away, you know. But it ain't like the strength of a 10-year-old. I started taking Ryan to play golf when he was about Seth's size. And he could hit the ball about as far as Seth. And if Seth really gets a hold of it, I mean, really gets a good backswing and nails it just right, he can get about 40 yards. That ain't bad for a little guy. Club bigger than he is. That's about the way Ryan was. But now I take Ryan to play, and we just started letting him play from the white tees where me and Brother Mark play. We've been letting him play from the red tees. It's the ladies' tees, but we tell him it's the junior. He's real sensitive and it hurts his feet. So we let him play from the junior's tees. But now he's playing from the white tees. And the other week we played over at Pineville, and there's a hole up there that's about 360-something yard, par 4. And I hit first, and I hit a good long shot, and went all the way down the fairway, down in this little valley right at the bottom of the thing. And Ryan hit, and he hit the ball almost as far as I did. I mean, he just nailed that sucker. We played yesterday and played a par 4 out there, and he hit a 5-wood about 215, 220 yards. So how come? Well, his strength increases. With that appetite, strength increases. And he can hit that ball a lot further than he used to hit it. Amen? Because he's stronger. Listen, if you're saved by God's grace and you get fed, if your appetite increases and you are fed a balanced diet, if you are nourished from the Word of God and from the pulpit, your strength will encourage, increase, and get bigger and bigger. You say, what does that mean? If your strength increases, it gives you the strength to overcome sin and the boldness to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You can tell when a Christian is getting stronger, they start talking to other people. Amen. Not only does his appetite increase and his strength increases, the potential to get in trouble increases. You've got to be a realist. You take a little old baby laying there in a crib. It can't roll over and it can't crawl. And as long as you'll feed it and keep it clean, it'll be fine. Amen? But you let that little baby get about 2 years old. You better keep your eye on it every minute of every day. Once they get up where they can walk, A lot of times when they can just crawl. But certainly by the time they can walk, you can't take your eyes off them a second because only God knows where they'll go. Only God knows what they can get into. That thing is gone from a little old baby that was confined to a crib to a young'un who has now become mobile but doesn't have any sense. Doesn't know that the socket on the wall will electrocute him. Doesn't know that the toilet is full of bacteria. Amen. Doesn't know that the dog food is not for him. They ain't got a lick of sense. They don't know nothing. But they can get around, boy. They can get in trouble in a skinny minute. Amen. But yeah, listen, we had so many narrow escapes when I was little. It bothers me to look back and think about it. I walked in the living room one time. Keith O'Brien was about, not quite 2 years old there, about somewhere in that neighborhood. It's been a long time, so I might be off a little bit. But I walked in there, and that kid is in his diaper, a little pair of short briefs, whatever you call them, and he's up on the back of the couch, walking the back of the couch, which is tilting. I mean, he weighs just enough that the couch is starting to tilt. He's just having the time of his life. There's a coffee table on each end and the window frame with a sharp corner on each side. And I just know this little fool is going to slip and bang his head and go through the window and cut his throat or fall off the couch or one of the coffee tables and break his arm. He is absolutely oblivious that he's in any danger. You take a little kid about 2 or 3 years old, he's out in the front yard playing ball, and that ball rolls out in the street. He don't care if there's 5,000 cars an hour coming up and down that street at 50 miles an hour and they weigh 3,000 pounds. That means nothing. All he knows is his little ball went out in the street. You know what that little nut's going to do? He's going out there and get it. He don't know any better. I'm telling you. When appetite and strength increases, the potential to get in trouble increases. And a lot of times folks get saved and they love God and they're in a good church and they're trying to do right and they're growing in grace and knowledge, but they get brave. And they attempt to do things beyond their ability or beyond their understanding. And before you know it, they have made a mess out of it and got themselves in real trouble, real spiritual trouble. We've got to keep an eye on them. You say, preacher, didn't you just preach that point? Yeah, but I had it colored a different way, see. I did that because it needed repeating. They used to say in Bible college, you know, there's 3 things about preaching. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Say, this morning we're going to discuss these 3 things. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Then tell them. Discuss them 3 things. Then you say, now, here's what we've learned this morning. And you go over them 3 things. So you tell them what you're going to tell them. You tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. Because the key to learning is repetition. Amen. So I put that in a second time because y'all need it. And last but not least, we have the course of nature, and we have the progression of life. Little babies don't stay little babies. They don't stay little, and they don't stay babies. They turn into toddlers and then preteen, pre-adolescent, adolescent, teenager, young adult, middle age, old age, deceased. You know, we have a progression. Amen. So there's some things that are progressive in the life of a baby. Number one, if it's normal, and most are, it grows in stature. It gets bigger. The other day, I go up every morning and see all 3 of my grandkids, and Kristen sits on my lap, and the boys come in and give me a big old hug, and we sit in there and clown around and be acting silly every morning. And I only do it because they want me to. And Ryan came in a minute or so late, and I just stay a minute or two, you know, and I was getting ready to go out the door, and he said, "Where's my hug?" He likes me to hug him. And so he came over and I gave him a big old hug. And he got over, and man, he's this big. It just seemed like the other day I was rubbing him on top of the head. He has grown in stature. Amen? That's the normal progression of life. That's the way it's supposed to be.
I remember when he was Seth's size. Now he's darn near as big as Papa. Not near as smart, or never be as good looking, but he's almost as big. Grew in stature. Listen, Christians, if they're normal, they're born babies, but we grow in stature. We're supposed to grow in the grace of the Lord. We're supposed to be bigger people after we've been saved a while than we were before we started. It's a tragedy. It's a real tragedy when you see folks who have been saved for a long time and they're still little people, tiny little people, petty little people, selfish little people. They haven't grown in stature. They haven't grown in grace. They're the same little petty, conniving, whining, crying little babies they were a year ago, 5 years ago. Why haven't you grown in stature? Where is the grace of God in your life? Not only do they grow in stature, if they're normal, they grow in knowledge. They start out with an empty skull of mush. Do you know Sister Cindy's got that beautiful little baby over there? And I wouldn't say anything derogatory because I don't know if I can whip Bruce or not. That young is beautiful. And if it's like his mama, it's going to be a smart girl. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, there ain't nothing in there. Ain't nothing in there. It's empty. Amen. But it won't be that way long. It is amazing to me how quick they learn things. I can remember watching Seth, and he could use words in sentences and put them in the right place and use them correctly, have no idea what the definition of the word was. But he had heard it used in a certain context, and he knew where it fit. And he knew how to use that word before he knew what the word was. That just